Well, I'm happy to stand before you this morning in our pastor's absence. Pastor and Kelly are gone for a few days, and he asked if I would like to preach in his absence, and of course I said I would be glad to do so. Although sometimes I get some ribbing from some of our kind people here at Lantana Road Baptist Church, who told me as soon as they walk in the building and look in the bulletin and see that there's an outline, they know who's preaching. All right, Sean, who gives me the microphone for this morning, and says, "Bob, I don't want to alarm you, but there's only one bar, so don't be long." All right, and others who mention other things. I had the privilege of bringing a devotional Thursday to our Sam's group, and when I got up to bring them a devotional, someone said, "I volunteer to hand out the outlines. Where are they?" And I didn't have any outlines for the Sam's group. So if the outline is helpful to you and beneficial to you, then I am glad about that. Let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jonah. The Old Testament book of Jonah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. If you come to Micah, you've gone too far, all right? Find the book of Jonah. And this morning, I'd like to introduce to you who I refer to as the most sickening man in the Bible. This man by the name of Jonah. I refer to him as the most sickening man in the Bible because throughout the four chapters of this little Old Testament prophet book by the name of Jonah, we find in Jonah chapter 1 that he makes the sea sick and the sailors sick. In chapter 2, he makes the whale sick. In chapter 3, he makes the sinners in Nineveh sick with conviction. And in chapter 4, after he builds a booth and has the gourd and God sends the worm, he finally makes God sick. He is the most sickening man in the Bible. But the book of Jonah is not about a storm. It's not about a fish. It's not about an Assyrian city. It's not about a gourd. It's all about Jehovah and Jonah. And we want to think about Jehovah and Jonah this morning. You know, this is such a great little book, the book of Jonah, and we're only going to cover the first 16 verses of chapter 1 this morning. But in chapter 1, we find Jonah being the paying prophet. That is, when Jonah went down to Joppa and found a boat, he thought all it cost him was a few shekels to flee from the presence of God. He's the paying prophet. In Jonah chapter 2, he's the praying prophet. That is, out of the fish's belly, he prays to the Lord and asks for forgiveness and repents of his sin. In Jonah chapter 3, he's the preaching prophet. Goes into the city of Nineveh when God gives him the second opportunity and preaches the word of God. In Jonah chapter 4, Jonah becomes the pouting prophet. Jonah, who sits on a hillside out and above the city of Nineveh, and as God deals with him there, he becomes the pouting prophet. This morning, we're just going to have time to deal with the paying prophet that we find in Jonah chapter 1. You have your Bibles. Notice with me, beginning in verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was in danger of being broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation, and from where comest thou? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he, Jonah, said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do for you, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea raged and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring her to the land, but they could not. For the sea raged and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we ask now as we open your word this morning that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. I ask, Father, as you know each need of every heart here today, that the Holy Spirit would minister only as he can. I ask, Father, that you would bless your word, that you would use your word. I ask, Father, that you might help us to listen to it carefully. I pray that you might help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. I ask, Father, that we might make application of the word of God, make it a part of our lives, that we would ask you to change us and to transform us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit our time together today around the word of God to you, asking you to bless, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the paying prophet this morning here from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. I'd like to have you look at it this way, and it's in your notes as you follow along. Let's begin with Jonah's call and commission. You find it in the very first two verses of Jonah chapter 1. His call by God, his commission to go to Nineveh and preach against it, the preaching that the Lord would give to him. So Jonah is called. Jonah is commissioned. How did that happen? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly it happened, first of all, by the word of the Lord. The Bible says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And so Jonah is called, Jonah is commissioned by the word of the Lord. Please notice carefully that this was not Jonah's call for deliverance from sin. This is not Jonah's call to salvation. This is not Jonah's call to conversion. This is not Jonah's call to being born again. This is not Jonah's call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a call of God in the life of Jonah, referring to the direction of his service. Not the deliverance from sin, but the direction of his servant. You see, Jonah was already serving the Lord. The verse will be on the screen from you. It's from 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, where we read this. He, speaking of King Jeroboam II of Israel, restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah. the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Kath-Hepher. And so Jonah already serving God, but God comes to him now with a change of direction, a new direction of service for him in his life. And it all happened because of God's call. I am so thankful today that God is still in the business of calling people. I'm thankful that God has not changed that out of his inspired, inerrant, infallible word that he's given to us. God still calling people today. Let's look at that this way, shall we? First of all, he is calling people to salvation. God is still calling people to be saved. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Jesus gave the same invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 through 28, where the Lord simply said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the Lord Jesus Christ gives the invitation. There was an Old Testament invitation. There is a New Testament invitation. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And so God today, God the Heavenly Father, through his Son and his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, is calling sinners to repentance, calling sinners to conversion, calling those that are lost, dead in their trespasses and sins, to come and to believe and to trust and to accept and to invite Jesus Christ into our lives for the forgiveness of our sins, and so that we become recipients of eternal life. God is still calling sinners. Aren't you glad about that? I'm so glad that God didn't quit calling sinners before the year 1956, because that's when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I trust that you are thankful that God didn't stop calling sinners up before that time, that you believed on him and trusted him as your Savior. He's calling sinners today to salvation. There is the repentance of sin, my dear friend, the Bible talks about. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So when God calls us to salvation, there is a repentance of sin. There is a receiving of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Just believing, receiving him. In fact, John 1:12 uses both of those words where it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So we have to receive, we have to believe. When we have the wonderful privilege of going down to the Bledsoe County Community Complex and share the word of God there with those prisoners, we often mention to them that salvation is a gift from God. God reminds us that it's a gift he offers to us. And when someone offers us a gift, we can either receive it or we can refuse it. And in order for us to be saved, we must say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, yes to the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God in our life, and therefore receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. John the Apostle said it this way in 1 John 4:14, "And these things have I written and testify unto you, that God sent his Son Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world." Do you know him today? Do you have the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven, that God has given you eternal life, and that you're saved and on your way to heaven? God is still calling sinners to salvation. But God is also calling Christians to sanctification. He calls you and I who know Jesus Christ as Savior to be sanctified in our life. Jesus said it this way when he said to his disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That is a call to sanctification. Jesus gave that call to his disciple. And if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are his servants, and he calls us to sanctification. That's that big theological term, sanctification, which really means separation. It means to be separated. It means to be set apart. And when Jesus Christ calls us to sanctification, it is twofold. There's a negative side of sanctification, to be set apart from the world. All right? Now, that doesn't mean, Jesus preached in John chapter 17 that we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. It really means the idea of being separated from the world, of the world's philosophy, all right? That we're to be separate. We're not to have the same philosophy that our ungodly, unsaved world has. That's why we're told to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so when we're called to sanctification, we're called to what is taught in Romans chapter 12 of not being conformed to this world, molded into this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So sanctification, yes, there is a negative side, separated from the world. But oh, there's a positive side, my dear friend. And I think too often the positive side of sanctification is not emphasized today. It's not taught today. We're not only separated from the world, but we are separated for the Lord, set apart for God. And so for the first time in my life, after I've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, for the first time in my life, I can worship Him as He wants me to worship Him. I can thank Him for what He's done in my life. For the first time in my life, I can be God's kind of husband. I can be God's kind of father. We can be God's kinds of parents. We can be God's kinds of servants in the local church of Jesus Christ for the first time in our life. Because according to Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us, and we are set apart to serve Jesus Christ. God, help us to understand there is a call, yes, for sinners. Yes, there is a call to sanctification for those who are saved. And there is a calling of Christians to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came and said unto them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or to the end of the age. In Acts 1:8, it says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God is calling Christians today to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me carefully. Jesus is in the business of calling ordinary Christians. Aren't you thankful for that? He's calling just us ordinary folk. I don't know how you say it down here in Tennessee, but just us ordinary guys, just us ordinary girls. He is calling us to serve Him. And might I remind you, there is joy in serving Jesus. joy in serving Him. He's calling ordinary Christians that will just every day just live for Him and serve Him. But He's also calling occupational Christians. That is, God is still putting His hand on men, women, young people, young men and young girls. And God's putting His hand on them and calling them to surrender their life to what we call sometimes full-time Christian service. Whatever that might involve, whatever that might entail, God is calling people to give themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget when God called me to serve Him. I was a 14-year-old kid. I'd never, ever been to Bible camp. My folks couldn't afford to send us. I have two sisters, an older sister and a younger sister. They couldn't afford to send us to camp. Every year, our church had a camp contest. You could win your way to camp. But in order to win your way to camp, you had to accumulate more points than anyone else. And there was always a family in our church that their last name was Peek, P-E-E-K. They had a Carolyn, they had a Connie, and they had a Jeanette. And not that it's bothered me all these years, or not that I... But all those years I tried to win my way to camp, and either Carolyn would win, Connie would win, or Jeanette would win. And then finally, one year, Bob won. And I got to go to Bible camp. And on Thursday night of that Bible camp, there was a call given by the speaker. If God was speaking to your heart about surrendering your life to serve the Lord in some full-time capacity, I had no idea what that meant. But I know that God was speaking to my heart, and out of about 185 senior hires, that night when the speaker gave the invitation, I stood to my feet and I said, Lord, I'm willing to be what You want me to be, and surrender to serve the Lord. Listen, young people. Listen, even older people, listen, I went to Bible college with men who had farmed for 25 years and sold their farms and went off to Bible college. I went to Bible college with guys that came out of the service. I went to Bible college with people from all walks of life that when God reached down and put His hand on them and called them, they surrendered to full-time Christian service. And we ought to know, folks, that God is in the business of calling missionaries and pastors and preachers and servants of God who will say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that God is still calling sinners to salvation. I'm thankful He's calling Christians to sanctification. And I'm so thankful that He's calling His people to Christian service in serving Him. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 1:12. He said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me in that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Can I give you just a little nugget that a Bible college professor gave to me one day? He said this. He said, Bob, if you can do anything else with your life and be happy, do it. But if you can't do anything else with your life besides serving Jesus Christ full time, then that's what you need to do. And so you know when God is speaking to you and when God is dealing with you and it comes to a place of surrender, submission, whether it's just for us ordinary folk or those that God puts His hand on in an occupational type of way. Well, the Bible tells us here that Jonah's call and commission was by the word of the Lord, but secondly, it was because of the wickedness of the lost. The Bible says, therefore, their wickedness is come up before me. So Jonah was sent to Nineveh. the city of Nineveh. You know where its whereabouts are? If you were here last summer and we went through the 13 weeks of that intense Bible study on Sunday night, remember the maps that were put on the screen or on paper or whatever, and you could see Jerusalem. Sorry to turn my back on you. They say you're never supposed to do this, but yeah, all right, here's a Jerusalem down here, and off here is the Assyrian Empire, and way up there on the Tigris River is the city of Nineveh. It's the capital city of the Babylonian Empire, and it was situated on the Tigris River. That's where Jonah was to go. And it's not only its whereabouts, but its wickedness. In Jonah chapter 3, when Jonah finally ends up going and God gives him a second opportunity and he preaches against that city and he says, yet in 40 days, this city will be destroyed. God is going to do this. This is what God is going to do because of your wickedness. If you don't turn to him, your city will be destroyed. So Jonah was sent to Nineveh, just like we are sent, not necessarily hundreds or thousands of miles, or we may be, if God calls us into occupational service. But sometimes God just calls us to what? To go next door. Just across the street. Just across the fence. Just to our neighbors or our coworkers or people who live around us or people that God has brought into our lives. We are sent. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. We're just simply sent to our neighbors. Why? Because we live in a lost world. And the lost world, our lost world, needs the message of salvation, folks. Our lost world needs Jesus Christ. And he is our message to take to them. And we have it. We have that message. We not only have the message of salvation, but in all reality, we have the call of God upon our lives as just ordinary people to tell other people about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Our lost world needs the message of the Savior, and therefore our Lord seeks messengers who will serve him in that way. Just looking for messengers. Would you go next door? Would you talk to that guy or that gal that you work next to? That friend of yours? That relative? Would you just be willing to talk to them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because just like God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, God is still calling people like you and me to go to our neighbors. Please get it this way, folks. Before you can serve, you must be saved. Before you can serve God, you first of all have to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be saved and born again. But once you are saved, I look at it this way. We must serve. We must serve. That's the commandment of God. That's the call of God. That's the mandate of God upon our life, for us to serve him. Praise God, he's still calling people to do that. Let's answer the call of God. Well, here in Jonah chapter 1, the paying prophet, there's Jonah's call and commission. Secondly, there's Jonah's choice. You find it in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There is Jonah's choice in verse 3 of chapter 1. So what did Jonah do? He chose to willfully flee. Willfully flee from the presence of the Lord. Look there in verse 3 that it says there that he rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Notice that he says at the end of verse 3, he went down into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look over in verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. So he willfully fled from the presence of God. That involves some things. Let's look at it this way, shall we, very quickly. Number one, he deliberately did the exact opposite. He deliberately did the exact opposite. Remember where Jerusalem is? Remember where Nineveh is? You want to know where Joppa is? Nineveh is that way. Want to know where Joppa is? Joppa's this way. The exact opposite direction is where Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. One is northeast, Joppa is southwest. Secondly, he dangerously disobeyed the call and commission of God. Dangerously disobeyed God's call and God's commission upon his life. Thirdly, he definitely didn't even try to obey. Nothing in this matter of obedience. You see, Jonah hated the Assyrians. He hated them. He didn't want to be used of God to take the word of God to them. It was all right with him if God just wiped them all out. He hated the Assyrians. He fourthly, determinately didn't even make a start. He never even made a first step. He never even took one step in the direction that God would have him to go. You know, my Bible says in, let me get the reference for you, make sure I get it right. Luke 6, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And he didn't even make a step in the right direction. Nothing at all. And why do we call him Lord, Lord? And do not the things which he says. Jesus said in John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you do them. Jonah, I'm calling you to go to Nineveh. Jonah deliberately, determinately, defiantly, in his life to go the opposite direction. Not one step did he take in obedience to the Lord. And the Bible says this, he went down, 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 down. Isn't that what it says? Hey, look in your Bible. Just look at it. Look at there in verse 3. And he went down to Joppa. Again in verse 3, he paid the fare and went down into the boat. Look at verse 5, the middle of verse 5. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, the Bible tells us. Down, 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 down. Because of his disobedience to the word and to the will of God. You see, Jonah, just being like so many of us, he just chose to sin. He just chose to be disobedient in his life. And his actions are just consistent with the choice that he makes. And how often do we see that today? We see people who claim to love God, know God, belong to God, being children of God, and yet deliberately going contrary to the word and will of God, just like Jonah, and you just have to watch their life. And you know the direction it's going? Down, 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 down. That's what's happening in their life. That's what's happening in the life of Jonah. Our actions become consistent with our decisions. And once he decided to disobey, he found it easier to just continue to be disobedient. And that's often the case today. As soon as we disobey, it's easier to be disobedient again, and easier to be disobedient again, just like we find in the life of Jonah. When we make that first choice to step out of the word of God, to step out of the will of God, and go contrary to what God would have us to do. He chose to start sinning, praise God, In Jonah chapter 2, he also chose to stop sinning. Don't have time to spend there in Jonah chapter 2, all right? But here's Jonah getting the call and commission of God to go to Nineveh, goes in the opposite direction. He's going to end up going to Tarshish, but he goes down to Joppa to find a ship. He goes down in the ship, down fast asleep, down, down, down he goes. And finally, he ends up down in the belly of the whale. And out of the belly of the whale, he calls out in confession and repentance to his Lord that he is going to stop. Listen, he thought God was through with him. He thought he had made it. He thought he had gotten away with it. Now listen to me carefully. Do you understand that God could have stopped Jonah anytime? You do realize that, don't you? You realize after verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1, there could have been, but Jonah repented, got right with God. There wouldn't have had to be a rest of chapter 1. There wouldn't have had to be a rest any chapter 2 of Jonah. He could have just gone to Nineveh and God could have blessed his ministry. God could have stopped him anytime. Our pastor's been preaching about what? The sovereignty of God. He's been preaching about how mighty our God is. He is all powerful. And God could have stopped him at any time. Would you listen to me carefully? God won't make us stop sinning against our will. If you've chosen to be disobedient to God and allow sin to come into your life and it's ruling and reigning in your life and you're just saying this, and this is what so many Christians are saying, if God doesn't want me to do this, why doesn't he stop me? Because God isn't going to stop you against your will. Here's what he may do. He may make you willing to stop. Won't stop you against your will, but he may make you willing to stop, just like he did Jonah. What was it that God had to bring into Jonah's life to make him willing to stop? Because of sin in our lives. What will it take? What will it take? You see, folks, when we have opportunities to preach the Word of God or teach the Word of God, to handle the Word of God, I can simply say this, you know, I have no idea what it may take in your life. Really, I have no idea what God may have to do in your life. You've chosen to be disobedient, you're walking apart from God, walking away from God, going your own way, going your own direction, completely disobedient to the Word and the will of God. Listen, I don't know what it'll take in your life, but I do know what it took in my life. I knew what God had to do in my life to get my attention and to bring me to the place in my life where I was willing to turn from my sin and turn back to God and surrender my all to Him. And I thank God. And I've heard some testimonies of what it's taken in your life for that to happen. God help us to respond when He's calling us to stop sinning and to turn back and come back to Him. So Jonah was also, secondly there in your notes, willing to pay. To willingly pay. So he paid the fare thereof. So he went down and paid it. We're not told what it was. Maybe a few pence, a few shekels, whatever it might be, all right? But here's what I do know. Jonah thought the price of disobeying God was the price of a boat ticket, right? That's all it cost him. Just the price of a boat ticket. And we all know there was a much greater price to be paid. There was the wind, the waves, the water, the whale, the worm. All of those things was the price for his disobedience until he's willing to turn around in his life. And we read in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, we read this, where Jonah says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. I will keep my promises. I will do what I promised God I would do. And he repented, confessed of his sin. Salvation is of the Lord. You've heard it so often, folks. Listen carefully. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you further than you want to go. And sin will keep you longer than you will want to stay. Sin will do all of those things. You can ask Jonah when you get to heaven. You know what? You can ask Lot when you get to heaven. You can ask David when you get to heaven. You can ask a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira when you get to heaven. The cost that they paid because of their sin. And always remember Numbers 32, 23, but if you will not do so, behold, your sin will find you out. And God will put a spotlight on your sin. Then if you're willing to do what 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He was willing to pay. Then we come to Jonah's chastening. It's found in verses 4 through 16. Everything seemed to be going right in Jonah's life. God came to him. He says, no, I'm going to go the opposite direction. Just happened to go down to Joppa. Hey, listen, just happened to find a boat. Just happened that that boat was going to Tarshish. Just happened that he had enough money for it. Just happened they had a place for him. Just happened that he could go down on the bottom of the boat. Just, man alive, things seemed to be going so well for Jonah. Outside the will of God, outside the word of God, everything seemed to be going so. Ever heard a Christian that you know talk like that? Ever heard a Christian living in sin talk like that? Well, everything seems to be going so well. You know, everything is working out in my life. That's where Jonah is. And here's his chastening. It starts in verse 4, chastening by the storm. Jonah runs fast and far and furious to run away from God. He needed to come to the conclusion that David came to in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your presence? Where shall I flee from your spirit? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Where shall I flee? Jonah thought he had it made in running away from the Lord. And then Jonah reaped in his life the wind. He reaped the waves. He reaped the whale in his life. Now listen carefully. Storms in life may be God's chastening. Storms God allows to come in our life may be the chastening of God. Are you with me? They could be the chastening of God. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 12 of Jonah chapter 1. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He says, I know. I know this is the chastening hand of God upon me, and some of you are paying the price for this. So God's chastening, it may be God's will for our life. But do you know, storms may be comforting. God allows storms to come into our life. They may be God chastening us if we're outside of his word and outside of his will. But they could be comforting. Remember when Jesus came to his disciples and said, get in a boat and go to the other side of the shore. And they got in the boat to go to the other side of the shore. All right. And in the middle of the night, in the middle of the in the middle of the storm, they were right in the middle of God's will. Weren't they? They were right where God told them to go, right where God wanted them to be. And the storms came and all of that. And then what happened? Jesus came walking on the water. And finally, after that episode with Peter, Peter and Jesus got back in the boat and there was peace. So the storms of life could be God chastening, but it could also be God comforting us, taking us through the storms of life that he allows to come into our life. That's what happened to the disciples. For Jonah, it's the chastening hand of God. He was chastened by the storm. He was, secondly, chastened by the sailors. Now, that takes up verses 5 through 16, all right? Now, we don't have time to look at all of that individually, all right? But just to note this, that Jonah's sin affected others. How often do we think our sin just affects us? No. No, sir. Your sin just won't affect you. It'll affect your marriage. It'll affect your kids. It'll affect your home. Our sin will affect the ministry of our church. Somehow we get this idea that, no, it's only me. It just affects me, not Jonah's sin. Jonah was chastened by the storm, yes, but also by the sailors. So just notice what happens to me. I'm just going to go through it real quick, all right? They cried unto their gods in verse 5. They cried to their gods. After all, that's what you do when you get in trouble, right? You cry out to a god. All right, they cried out to their gods. You know what else they did in verse 5? They chucked the cargo overboard, man. Cried out to God, and they say, hey, listen, we got to lighten the ship. We'll just chuck the cargo. We'll just get rid of it. Thirdly, they came to Jonah who was asleep. They did all of that, and they said, nothing's changed. Now, hey, that's right. We took on a passenger. He's down in chapter 1, he's in the belly of the boat. In chapter 2, he's in the belly of the whale, all right? But he's down in the belly of the boat, and the captain has to come to him and says, hey, buddy, get up, and you pray to your God just like the rest of us have been praying to our gods, all right? And they came to Jonah who was asleep. They commanded Jonah to call upon his God in verse 6. And then they cast lots to determine who was to blame. They cast lots. We got to find out who's the cause of all of this in verse 7. And then they compelled Jonah to speak. They compelled him. How'd they do that? They ask him all the questions. Look at verse 8. What is your occupation? From where comest you? What is your country? And of what people are you? And then down in verse 10, they ask him again, why have you done this? They just peppered him with questions. These sailors did all of that. Don't miss it now in verse 13. After doing all of that, there's a word that begins verse 13 in most of our Bibles. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring her to the land. After they find out what Jonah had done, fleeing from the Lord, it was all his fault. He admitted it. It wasn't anything they'd done. It is everything they did. They still did all they could to bring that boat to land. Don't miss it. Those sailors cared more about one man than Jonah cared for a whole city of lost people. They did everything they could do in their power to bring that boat to land. And nothing was working. They continued to row. And then in verse 14, they called on the Lord. They called on the Lord. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, keep us safe. Don't let us die. Don't let us die for this man's sake, Lord. Keep us safe. And so in calling on the Lord, they called for their safety. They didn't want to put Jonah off the boat. They didn't want to perish. All right. They didn't, first of all, didn't want to put him off. But then secondly, they don't want to perish for putting him off or him being on the ship. So they plead with God not to punish them for what they're about to do. Lord, we're about to chuck this guy overboard just like we did the cargo. But don't let us perish because of doing this. So they call on the Lord. What they're concerned about is they're concerned about their safety, that they would not perish. And they do admit at the end of that verse 14, they do admit God's sovereignty. For thou, O Lord, has done as it pleased you. So they do admit a sovereignty, but they're all concerned about their own safety. What do they do next? They cast Jonah overboard in verse 15. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So the men got the sinner, cast the sinner and the sin out of the boat, and the sea ceased its raging. They cast Jonah overboard, and lastly, they celebrated with sacrifices and vows. In verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, just be real careful here. All right, be real careful here that you don't think that these men necessarily turn to God. There's no repentance. There's no confession. There's no calling out to God. You know what they did? They just did what they had learned to do all their life long. What? Well, when things get bad, what do? You call out to some God. You cry out to some God to help you. You cry out to some God to keep you safe. And then when God does that, what do? Well, you thank Him, you know? You thank Him for keeping you safe. You thank Him for not letting you perish. These men, although amazed and astonished at what God had done, there's no confession, there's no repentance, there's no turning to God, there's no coming to God, none of that, no renouncing of their own gods. They just continued to worship a God in a way that they had always worshiped a God. That's what they did. Then the next verse says, wish we had time for it. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The most sickening man in the Bible, Jonah, known as the disobedient prophet of God. Jonah, often referred to as wayward Jonah, serves as an example to you and to me. Where are we in our relationship with God? Has He called you to salvation? Has He called you to be saved? And have you responded by believing on Him, trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Is He speaking to you about sanctification, being set apart from the world, set apart for the Lord? Is He calling you to serve Him and to be His servant? I'm just asking us this morning, folk, are we saying yes to God's word, saying yes to His will? Are we obeying God in our life? Or as we sit in this auditorium this morning, are we disobedient? Disobedient. Because if we are, then the question is this: what will it take in your life or in my life for God to stop me? For God to get my attention? For God to turn me around? What will it take? Where are you in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you responding to His word and to His will in your life? May God help us to respond by saying, yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, I come to be saved. I come to believe on Jesus Christ. I come to let go of the things of the world and say yes to Jesus Christ. I come to surrender my life to be His servant. And if you say, boy, Bob, if I do that, will there be opportunities to serve? Well, just talk to the VBS staff, all right? Just talk to Miss Yolanda about these block parties. Just talk about all of the opportunities in our church to serve Jesus Christ. Will you say yes to Jesus Christ this morning? Let's pray. Father,